Today I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Spirit-filled word to us, give us eyes to see, so that when we see suffering, we may not assign blame, but see an opportunity for your work to be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus, who together share a heavenly calling, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those people of faith who have gone before us and have lived with trust in Christ Jesus through times of great upheaval and uncertainty. In Christ, we are not alone. No matter what circumstances we face in life, no matter how socially isolated we may become in worldly terms. We are now facing a situation where perhaps for some time we will not be able to enjoy the blessings of Christian community as we normally do. This does not mean, however, that we cannot together grow in faith in God and love for one another and our neighbour. We are people who have been baptized into Christ, who together call out on God as our Father, and who by the power of the Spirit are free to meditate on God's word and to do acts of kindness wherever we are, even if we are confined to our homes. As a congregation, we will continue to receive God's word in worship, in a perhaps far more limited way in this Bethlehem church building, and yet continually in our homes, as we set aside time for listening to the Holy Scriptures and for simple and faithful prayer to God. We will work together as a congregation to encourage each other and to show love, even though our contact will in many cases be limited to the internet and to telephone conversations. We will continue to publicly confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And we will entrust ourselves and our world to the care and protection of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can entrust ourselves and our world into God's protection because on the basis of God's word, we know that God does his work in response to human suffering, that our Lord Jesus Christ brings his light into this dark world. So let's listen to today's gospel reading. Here's how it begins. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" First of all, note here who's asking the question. It's the disciples, the students of the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus. In the Gospels, sometimes people ask Jesus questions to test him or to try and trip him up. But that's not the case with today's question. It comes from the heart of discipleship. It comes from those who have been called by Jesus to follow him. They want to know from their teacher the answer that he has to give. Now, there are some assumptions built into their question, and perhaps a more troubling question behind it. The assumption is, if someone is suffering, it must be the result of sin. But here's a man born blind. Why is he suffering? If it's because of his parents' sin, well, that hardly seems just. Why should he suffer because of what his parents have done? If it's because he sinned, that also seems unjust, because he was born blind. He had not the opportunity to sin. Is this a sign, perhaps, this man's blindness that God is unjust. But listen to how Jesus responds to the question put to him by his disciples. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." The disciples see suffering and their question wants to assign blame. Jesus sees suffering and he sees an opportunity for God's work to be done. A very different approach to suffering. We see when we see with Jesus with different eyes. The narrative goes on. Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." By the way, this comes up in our regular prayer of the church. When you hear our regular prayer of the church again, listen and know that this phrase comes from this gospel. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Let's pause here. Did the man call out to Jesus for help? Did he ask for anything? Often in the Gospels, when Jesus heals people, it's because they've called out to him in their need. "Son of David, have mercy on us." But the blind man said nothing to Jesus. Or did other people ask on behalf of the blind man? Because sometimes in the Gospels, people are healed because others speak up on their behalf. Think of the centurion with his servant, or the friends who lower their paralytic friend through the roof. No one has asked on the man's behalf. In fact, the only connection has been Jesus seeing him and the disciples' question, which seems to have accusation at its basis. So without the man asking for anything, without anyone asking on his behalf, simply by being seen by Jesus and by being accused with a question, Jesus takes the initiative in instigating a path of healing for the man. And he does something very earthy. He spits and makes mud and smears it on the man's eyes. We don't know why he did this. The text doesn't say. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus is able to heal simply from his word. In my opinion, Jesus does this to give the man the opportunity to enter into his path of healing, to have the physical connection to Jesus, which will become later a visual connection. The initiative is from Jesus. Keep this in mind as the text goes on. The man born blind does exactly as Jesus says. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. Now this is a long reading, as you know already, and we won't go into detail about the reading in this sermon. It's good material for a lengthy Bible study, but today for this sermon I want to draw attention to the way that the blind man changes in the way that he speaks about Jesus. Listen with me as we hear the word of God and how the man born blind speaks about who Jesus is and what he's done, even in the face of opposition. First of all, the man's neighbours and those who have been around him seeing him beg, question him. "How were your eyes opened?" they ask. He answered, "The man called Jesus." Let's pause here. First of all, he acknowledges the humanity of Jesus. The first thing that the man born blind calls Jesus is the man, the human being. We are dealing here with a human act, a very human act, mud made out of saliva. Let's start, therefore, with Jesus' humanity in this sign. The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." Then I went and washed and received my sight.
They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." He hasn't seen Jesus. He doesn't know what he looks like or where he is. He's had the dealings of receiving his sight through a human being, and that's what he acknowledges. By the way, did you notice that throughout this whole reading, the man is never named? This makes me think that this man born blind is a representative for every man, for all of us. We are all naturally, spiritually blind. We are all in this sight unless God takes the initiative. The next step takes place in relation to the Pharisees' questioning. The Pharisees are not always bad guys in the Gospel of John. We recently heard about Nicodemus. He is what you could call a good guy in John's Gospel. He stands up for Jesus in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 19, he, with Joseph of Arimathea, in an act of reverence, takes Jesus' body down from the cross. And today we heard that there was a schism, a division among the Pharisees. Some thought that if someone broke the commandment about the Sabbath, in their interpretation, that person could not be from God. Others thought, but how could someone not from God bring healing about, such healing? So they asked the man, "Well, what do you say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man born blind said, "He is a prophet." First of all, he calls Jesus a human being and acknowledges his humanity. Now, through questioning, he confesses that Jesus is a prophet, someone who speaks and acts with authority from God. The man born blind is then questioned by the Jewish authorities. In the translation we heard, it said the Jews asked him, but of course it's good to remember that everyone in this story is Jewish. So we must think about how this word is being used in context. I believe it's something like the Jewish authorities here. It is their opposition to Jesus that provokes the man into a clearer and clearer confession of who Jesus is, not first of all, and who he is. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." That's their confession of who Jesus is, and they won't name him, by the way. He answered, "I don't know whether he is a sinner." He's not going to go down that path. "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He draws attention again to what Jesus has done for him, given him sight. He rejects the Jewish authorities' confession that Jesus is a sinner, and he makes an affirmation of who Jesus is. He says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Even in the face of strong opposition, the man born blind confesses before these authorities that Jesus is from God, and they do not receive this well. "You were born entirely in sins," they say, answering the question which the disciples first asked. "And you were trying to teach us," and they drove him out. Now notice how again Jesus takes the initiative in the narrative. He did this first in healing the blind man, making the mud, sending him. It's Jesus who finds him. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." First of all, notice that the man born blind addresses Jesus respectfully. "Sir," it's translated in our English passage. I think it's a good translation. And then in being told that Jesus is the Son of Man, God in the flesh, he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Sir, by the way, and Lord in the Greek are the same word. Kyrie, like in Kyrie eleison. But there is a movement here, and we know it because of the body language. From a term of respect, sir, now to its full meaning, Lord. He worships him, the text says. Visualize what this means. At the very least, he knelt before Jesus, or perhaps even prostrated himself before the body of Jesus. Jesus is the right object of worship. In response to this act of worship, Jesus says, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Now, on the face of it, this is a contradiction to a statement that we heard 2 weeks ago when we heard from John chapter 3, verse 17. I'll read it to you again. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, what's going on? Did Jesus come for judgment or not to condemn? What are we to make of this apparent contradiction? Well, think about it this way. Imagine a doctor comes into a village where people are in need of healing. The doctor comes with medical skill and comes with medicine at hand. The doctor comes, quite clearly, not to condemn, but to bring healing. The mission is crystal clear, and the desire of the doctor is not in doubt. But let's say then you have people in the village who refuse to acknowledge their sickness and will not let the doctor attend to them. That does create a sort of judgment, a sort of division. Jesus indeed comes not to condemn, but to heal. And in your dealings with him, you can know that this is the case for you. He does not come into your life to condemn you, but to save you. Not to bring you darkness and blindness, but sight. But let us not become complacent or reject his ministrations, lest a sort of judgment of God comes upon us. This picture of the doctor helping can help us make sense of the conclusion of the narrative. Some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard this and said to him, surely we're not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. As long as we refuse to acknowledge our natural spiritual blindness, we remain in blindness. But when we say, Lord, I cannot see unless you open my eyes, unless I see with the eyes that you give me, unless we do this, we are not with God. So let us then receive Christ according to our need. He takes the initiative to bring healing. He sees us and even in accusation does not stand against us, but comes into our world and into our lives to bring his salvation, his light, his sight. Now we are people who have been washed clean in holy baptism. We confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We worship him and we acknowledge that he is the source for us of blessing and healing. We don't need, therefore, to be trapped into assigning blame when we see suffering. Instead, when we see suffering, we are free to see an opportunity for God's work to be done. Let's think about what this means for us right now. Because we are in a situation in our society right now where there is suffering and the prospect of great suffering. We don't need to be trapped now in assigning blame, but we can see opportunities to show Christian love and kindness wherever we are. Think about practical things that you could do to show love and kindness right where you are. Look At our congregation today, quite understandably, most people are not here. We're keeping to the government regulations as I look at this congregation now, and we know that we very well might have stopped, and probably will have to stop, worshipping as a congregation as we normally do for the foreseeable future. But it doesn't mean that we cannot do acts of kindness, grow in Christian faith, and grow in Christian love. Do you have a church directory? Why not think about where you are alphabetically and maybe call the people next to you? Hello, from Bethlehem. You may not know who they are. Just checking to see how you're going. If you're a shy person, you think, I couldn't do that. Why not pray for the people who are next to you alphabetically or the people that you know, people in this congregation? And if you haven't contacted them, why not let the pastors know that you haven't contacted them, that they might need contact? We can make use of our phones. We can make use of the internet to encourage each other in Christian faith, to acknowledge that there's need, and to offer help as we are able, to pray for one another and to pray for our world and to pray for our neighbours. You have neighbours, all of you. Why not take this opportunity to pray for them? Maybe you can offer them practical help. It's hard to find toilet paper now, right? Maybe you have more than enough. Maybe you can offer simple things like this that show love and kindness. There is suffering and there is need, and it's an opportunity for God's will to be done. God's given you the Holy Spirit. You don't need to hear from the pulpit, from the pastor, everything that you could do. Ask for the Holy Spirit, ask for God's guidance, and know that God will give you opportunities to show love, even if you never leave your home. He'll work with who you are, not who you're not, so that you can experience that He's real, that God is real, that He's at hand to help, and that He grows people in Christian maturity as they show love for one another and for their neighbour. Let's not stop praying for our world too. Our political leaders need the wisdom of Solomon at this time. We'll pray for them today. We will continue to pray. As a church, we'll continue to offer worship somehow. Even if it's just the pastor in this building on his own, or maybe the organist, or maybe a musician, and that's all, we'll continue to proclaim the word of God. We will continue to confess Christ Jesus as Lord. We will continue to worship Him and to see with the eyes that He gives us. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.